Today isn't a holiday, but the church does celebrate today because it marks the commencement of all of the fall programs. The educational lull of summer is over, and sadly or so, most of the vacations. But like schools, the church begins to swarm with life as more and more discipleship opportunities multiply. And that's worth celebrating because Paul calls that sort of thing that happens the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, that ministry of reconciliation is God making his appeal through us, God speaking. It is the ministry through which we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as Jesus Christ himself. That is worth celebrating. So we come today and we joyfully celebrate because God has given us himself and his word, and we joyfully celebrate in anticipation of what he might do as children and adults are engaged in learning to love Jesus through programs hosted and organized by First E Free. What we hope God will do is create in people an intense desire to love Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to view every decision and every breath of life that they take as under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. That's what we hope for. But there's also a danger that we must guard ourselves against in this. We must avoid the deadly tendency in American evangelicalism to think that the best way to nurture young Timothy in the faith is to send him off to people who have more time, energy, and perhaps knowledge than mom and dad for an hour a week in order to create in them that desire to think of every moment of their life as being under the jurisdiction of Christ and designed for his glory. We mustn't do that. That's not God's design for passing his glory from one generation to another. God's design for glory is that children would honor their parents who instruct, and then God would bless. This comes from Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. I would encourage you to stand for the reading of God's word as we go through Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Our Father, we know that you speak through your word. We beg you that you would speak this morning. Would you convict us and would you encourage us? Would you direct us and guide us? Would you open our hearts to your word this morning that we may be molded and fashioned by it? Would you teach us to cast aside all of our pride and all of our inhibitions, all of our selfishness, all of the things that would prevent us from submitting ourselves to what you have required of us for our own good and for your own glory? We pray that you would open our ears and that you would open my mouth and that you would open your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we'll do is we'll just break this down one step at a time. Children, honor, parents, instruct, God blesses. So the first one, children are responsible to honor their parents. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. When I was young, I wondered what it would be like to be able to have the opportunity to ask Jesus some questions. And we sang a song along those lines this morning. I'd want to know, what did Genesis 1, 2 look like when the earth was formless and void? I want to know that. What are heaven and hell really like? What was it like to walk on water, and can I watch you do that? Those are the sorts of things I would have wanted to ask. I would have wanted to know, as I aged a little bit, what should I do for a job when I grow up? How should I spend my life? What should I say to people who aren't Christians to convert them? Perhaps can I be friends with non-Christians? Those are questions that went through my mind. One question I never would have asked was, do I really have to obey my parents? Those people who seem to be outdated, backwards, and not quite as wise as you would think parents ought to be. Do I really need to obey them? And I wouldn't have refrained from asking that question because it never occurred to me. I would have refrained from asking because I didn't want to hear the answer. I wouldn't have wanted to hear Jesus say back to me the sort of thing he says in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. My sentiment was very similar to Mark Twain's. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. Paul says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, which is synonymous with Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But why is it right? Why does it please the Lord? Why must I obey? Two hints, I think, the text gives to us. One, we kind of read, for this is right. That's not just a phrase that's thrown in there, and neither is in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's not to make it sound more religious. There's something going on there. We could say, in the spirit of Jesus, obey your parents. So we could reread the phrase, children, obey your parents like Jesus obeyed his father. Do it in the spirit of Jesus. The reason we are to listen to our parents is so that we will do what Jesus did. And when we obey our parents, we do imitate Jesus Christ himself. That's a marvelous thing. If you are a child, I hope your question is, or at the very least will be, what can I do to show the world what Jesus is like? Now, I want to encourage you, if you think you have to wait until you grow up and get a job and do something big to make Jesus look wonderful and to show people show the world what Jesus is really like, you don't have to wait. You can do it now, and you do it by obeying your parents. When you obey your parents, you show everyone that you love Jesus and that Jesus lives inside you. That was Jesus' own claim for himself. He said in John 14:31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world might know that I love the Father. Jesus was obedient to show the whole world that he loved God. We have the exact same opportunity when we obey our parents. What you will do for an honorable profession or what grades you get in school are irrelevant and insignificant compared to responding appropriately to the commands and correction, the wishes and wisdom of your parents. Children listening to their parents is a major component of God's design for receiving glory. We glorify God when we obey our parents. That's one reason Paul says it's right. The second reason comes in verse 2 when he says, honor your father and mother. This is the second reason it's right. Obedience is an outworking of this broader principle. Honor is the umbrella that protects a child against the storm of rebellious disobedience. There's an overlap between honor and obedience, but there's also a difference. Part of what it looks like to honor your parents is to obey them with a willing heart and good attitude. When I was 10, one of my jobs was to mow the lawn. It actually spanned more from the time I was like 8 till 18. But one of my jobs was to mow the lawn. And when you're 10 years old and told to mow the lawn, sitting on a lawnmower sounds fantastic. But when you're forced to do it for 6 to 10 hours every week, it sounds more like time out. I have to cover the same ground I did last week as the same ground I covered the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before and the week before all summer long, sometimes more than one time a week. And it really did take, if two people were doing it, 8 hours a day. Imagine how long it took when I had to do it myself. All of my other friends were at the pool. I was stuck on a lawnmower, covering the same ground in the sun and in the wind. I did obey my parents' command to mow the lawn, but I did it with a begrudging spirit. I did it only because I didn't want to get in trouble, and I knew I would if I didn't. The only difference between a disobedient child and a child who obeys unwillingly is not honor. It's simply fear of punishment. It is better to obey than not to obey, but it is still bad to disobey out of frustration and bitterness because we don't honor our parents when we obey that way. I'm not honoring my father as I stomp off to the lawnmower to mow the lawn. That's not honoring. So we must obey in a way that brings honor. We must do it willingly and heartily. To honor, we must also be sensitive and receptive to their wisdom and allow them to shape how we see the world. We can turn to Proverbs 1 for this. I would encourage you to do so. And we'll just notice how the father speaks to his son in Proverbs 1. We'll look at verse 8 and 9, and then we will jump down to verse... we're just going to read verse 8 through verse 19. We'll get the whole feel for it. So Proverbs 1, 8 to 18. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your neck and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Let Sheol, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. While we find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them, but hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. The author of Proverbs is trying to shape the way his son sees the world. And he does that by saying things like, these men lie in wait for their own blood. If you are hungry to receive something that you have not earned, if you simply want to take by force, you are going to meet an end where God is not going to be your friend. The parent is trying to teach the child, this is how you view the world. And if a child is receptive to that wisdom, they're inclined to obey. If a child casts off that wisdom and say, nah, the world really isn't like that, then obedience might follow, but certainly not in a way that is honorable. Mark Twain, to finish his quote, he said, when I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around, but when I was 21, I was amazed how much he learned in 7 years. His point isn't that his father grew any wiser. His point is that his father was always far wiser than he was. But Mark Twain himself was so young and inexperienced and foolish that he didn't recognize that wisdom. He hadn't experienced enough life to be able to look back in retrospect and say, oh yeah, he's right. That came with merely 7 more years of experience. This takes us to our second aspect of God's design. Parents are responsible to be worthy of honor. Parents, pretty much regardless of your parenting, your children are commanded to obey you, as long as it is honorable and commendable and Christ-like. This is because God has established an order. Just like we all are to be subject to our governing local, state, and federal authorities, so parents are the immediate authority over their children. So it is right for children to obey their parents in that God-designed structure. But there is a big difference between being an authority because of how God designed the world and being worthy of that honor. Just as Jesus obeyed his father, the father loved the son and only commanded him and directed him in the way that was best for the son. And it might be worth noting that that best way included his son's crucifixion. Regardless, along this line, Paul gives us two commands. Verse 4, Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Those are the two commands. So we have on the one side, do not provoke, and on the other side, raise. So first, what does it mean to not provoke? Commentaries could take us in all sorts of different direction and give us all sorts of different detail, but to boil it down, I think it simply means this on a broad scale. Parents, do not be childish with your children. Your primary goal isn't to make your children like you, it is to raise them. Provoking and raising are set in contrast to each other. Raising has two descriptors, discipline and instruction. I want to point this out as we look at discipline. Discipline is not the same as provoking your children to anger. They are two different things. We can provoke by improperly disciplining, but there is this very clear distinction. Discipline is not inherent provocation. Discipline is the parent's responsibility to enforce the borders of right and wrong, to correct the child with the rod for straying outside of those boundaries and rewarding the child for staying within. There are some practical steps that we can follow. I think just three very broad strokes that discipline can be used in a loving relationship. Remind your child that you love them. That's number one. God does the same thing for us, Hebrews 12. Every legitimate child is disciplined. There's no child whom he loves that he does not discipline. Remind your children as you discipline them why you do it. We do not discipline our children because we are angry. We discipline our children because we love their souls. And tell them that. Tell them that's why you discipline them, regardless of whether or not they believe you at the time. Second, be consistent in what receives correction and what doesn't. And don't make the punishment outweigh the crime. One major way to provoke our children is to be unpredictable, unstable, and unfair in our discipline. That is provocation. And too many parents, in an attempt to follow the whims of their children, hoping to not make them upset, fall into that trap. They become inconsistent and unfair. They become childish. Thirdly, be as clear with your children as God is with us. Another part of not being childish is having clear expectations and following through on those expectations. Don't let there be so much room for ambiguity that your child doesn't know if they're about to do something right or wrong. Some broad strokes on discipline, instruction. Parents are responsible for teaching their children right from wrong and guiding them in what a godly life looks like in a highly complex and highly complicated world. This instruction is not made up. It's instruction that we ourselves have received from God in Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6. And as you go there, I want to read to you John 8:28. So John 8:28 says this, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. What's remarkable to me about that passage is Jesus claims He was taught by His own Father. Parents model the Father in the Father-Son relationship, just like children model the children in Son-Father relationship. So the Father taught Jesus. And what are some of the things that the Father taught Jesus? Well, something along the lines of Deuteronomy 6. We'll read verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Do we do that? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jump down with me, if you would, to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded. The reason we went through verses 4 to 9 and then started again at verse 20 is there are two different things that the parents are to instruct their children in. Verses 4 through 9 represent all of the commands, all of the testimonies, all of the statutes, all of the laws, everything God commanded the people to do. That's what parents are to instruct their children in, because the parents are supposed to have absorbed that. Verse 20 and following are all of the deeds that God has done. All of the saving acts. Parents are to instruct their children both in what God has commanded and in what God has done. And only if parents do this are they worthy of honor. Children are to honor their parents regardless. But only if parents do this are they worthy of that honor. Hear the implication. Parents must be miles ahead of their children if they are to instruct them in all that God has said and all that God has done. If we are to teach our children the true nature of the world and the true nature of Scripture, and teach not just what it says, but how it applies and meets our every moment living, we have to know it ourselves. And unless you as a parent can perfectly teach all that Scripture reveals, and unless you can perfectly model all that a Christian life requires and what a pure love for God looks like, and unless you can perfectly model and answer all of the questions a children is going to ask and all the questions adults are going to ask, then by the requirements of the job given us as parents, we have a necessity to be engaged in every single opportunity we possibly can get our hands on for learning. We cannot, as parents, say this is insignificant. Children don't have an infatuation for God's glory naturally. It has to be taught and modeled. And parents are the one who have that burden placed on their shoulders. Parents, you teach your children all that God has said and all that God has commanded. That is hard. That's why, if you look at the insert that we had in weeks past, or if you go in the back, or you look at the bulletin today, there are all of these opportunities for children and adults to be engaged in learning to love Christ with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their might, just as God commanded Israel and just as he commands us. Before we can pass it along, we have to have it. Do you feel the weight of what God has placed on our shoulders? And if we fail to intentionally teach our children by word and example, we rob them of the greatest God-designed path for spiritual maturity. But we cannot and should not do this alone. God has given us other teachers for us and for our children. They are not a replacement for parents. They are a supplement to parents. When I was in high school, I was big into weightlifting. And along with weightlifting comes nutrition. And one of the things that they always stressed was never let protein drinks take the replacement of eating protein. Gain your protein by eating. And what you can't make up by eating, merely supplement with powders. Teachers are the same way. Parents are the meat gained for the growth. Teachers are the supplement. As we age, we need to still be conscientious of our nutrients. how much more of the Word of God. Three reasons I think other teachers are indispensable for us and for our children. One, we are flawed and finite parents. Other teachers have insight and graces that we don't. And our children need to receive those things. Second, teachers can naturally begin conversations and provoke thoughts that cause our children to ask questions. If we were to look at Deuteronomy 6 again, God just says, "And in time to come, when your children ask you," saying it's going to be inevitable that your children are going to ask you. And if we were to look at Exodus 12, 25, God would say, "Put your children in positions where they are going to ask you questions. Welcome those questions," and giving your children to the hands of other qualified, capable, and godly teachers is one way those questions can be provoked. That's a wonderful thing. Third, it puts our children into relationships with peers where they can begin to practice living a godly life among those who they will spend the rest of their lives living when they're outside the parental instruction and discipline that we can give them at home. It gives them practice in a guided environment. If we keep our children from learning at the feet of those who are gifted to teach, and we prevent them from being among their peers in those situations, then we rob them of the second greatest opportunity our children have for spiritual maturity. Do not let these things go by. And the reason we ought not is because in verse 3 of chapter 6, God's promises and blessings await. We are given a carrot to chase. Verse 3. Now we'll read verse 2. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." And then the promise itself in verse 3, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Why does this command receive a promise and the others doesn't? So Paul here is saying, obey your parents, and as a way to fortify his command of obey, he brings in the fifth commandment given to Israel at Mount Sinai, honor your father and mother. He appeals to it. The original design at Sinai, we kind of already read in Deuteronomy 6, but we'll review it in short summary. God saves his people who love their God and obey what he requires in order that others might be saved. Out of their love for God, parents instruct and discipline. They raise their children into a love for God. So out of their love for God, parents raise their children into a love for God by way of always affectionately talking about and modeling God's commandments and what God himself has done. If the children respond to that nurturing environment and believe their parents about who God is and the way God works in the world, then the stipulations of the covenant will be fulfilled by the children by doing what their parents did. And the covenant continues to progress down generation after generation after generation. The regulation of the Sinai Treaty was that if you obey, and as long as you obey, I will bless you with long life and prosperity and land, and you will be the head and not the tail, and you will have the land of Canaan. That's why it says you will live long in the land. I will keep you in the land as long as you are faithful to my covenant. But since Jesus came, that contract given at Sinai is obsolete, as the author of Hebrews says. The specific conditional promises of the Sinai covenant are superseded by newer and better promises given to us through Christ. But Paul still sees a promise in the Sinai fifth commandment. He still sees a promise there, and he ought. Because what we have been promised isn't the land of Canaan. We've been promised a new heavens and new earth. and resurrected bodies where we will never die. Now, if you want to talk about living long in the land, think about eternity. That's what Paul sees in the fifth commandment. He sees the eternal resurrection and possession of the new heavens and new earth being at stake at whether a child obeys their parents who act as God's mouthpiece. That's the design. As parents, we have a very narrow window of opportunity to instruct and discipline our children in the way God has required us and our children to walk. I implore you, for the sake of your own souls and for the sake of the souls of your children, do not let discipleship opportunities be small in your eyes. And do not think it's insignificant to let a day go by where you do not model for your children and speak to your children what a wonderful thing God has given us in Christ. Model that for them and speak of it diligently. If that has not been your operation, there's opportunity for repentance. This command still holds valid, and so do the promises and blessing. God still says, turn from that, do what I have commanded, and I will bless. He will do that. If your children are grown and old, you can still function as God's mouthpiece. We still have wonderful opportunity to do that. If you are not a parent, and many of you aren't, you don't also fit in that qualifying children stage quite the same way, God still gives you an abundance of opportunity for doing this same sort of thing through the myriad of discipleship opportunities there are at the church. If your children are not at home or you simply don't have children, there's an abundance of opportunity. Take hold of them. God's glory passes from one generation to the next by the previous generation declaring the glories of God to the upcoming generation. That's what God has designed for his own glory. So parent, children, and all of those in between, you can glorify God in tremendous, tremendous ways. Obey your parents. Raise the children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us a task so much greater than we are. We pray for your mercy over us that we might be those who are eager to declare the glories of God in Christ. May his words always be on our lips. May his deeds always be on our minds. May we imitate and emulate the example that has been set for us. We pray that the children would have open hearts to receive it. We pray that we as adults would not squander our opportunities. But we pray that you would give us a heart and a passion to be in your word, to be molded and formed and fashioned by it so that the whole world might hear who Christ is. We do pray for those that we interact with beyond our children, that we would have the same speech seasoned with salt as we interact with them. We pray for your mercy over them, that they too might be enraptured by your love and in awe of your person. We pray that they too would come to worship you, that they would say of you, you are my strength and you are my shield, that they too would declare to their children, who would declare to their children, who would declare to theirs, that you are a God who is worthy of all honor and power and glory and worth. We love you, and we pray that you would work in these wonderful ways beyond even our own imagination. We pray that you would bless the Sunday school classes that are coming in just a few minutes. We pray that you would bless the teachers and the students. Would they speak well and listen well? We pray that you would bless our time together as a family as we celebrate the opportunities that you give us through all of these different classes and discipleship opportunities. We pray for all of these things in the name of your most powerful and precious Son.